Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Part of our speaking team, and has been for three years now, and we've so appreciated having him a part of our team. As you may or may not know, Rick and Katie are going to be heading to Australia come January, and so this will be the last occasion that we'll have in this season, at least, to hear Rick teach, and so I just wanted you to know that, and it won't be their last Sunday with us. They'll be here on December 18th as well, and we're just going to honor them a little bit on that particular date. But I just wanted you to know that this will be the last Sunday that you'll be able to. So be really attentive this time. And just kidding, a little bit of humor there. So let's just welcome Rick, shall we, everybody?
Well, you know, we humans are actually quite a forgetful bunch. And I think we're prone to take a lot of things, including each other, for granted. Right? Mums? Wives? Maybe? Yeah. Someone once commented to me that the best antidote to boredom is gratefulness. So if you're feeling bored, here's the advice. Stop being forgetful and remember what great things we actually have. Now, I have a confession to make. I have been seeing a psychiatrist recently. And for some of you, it might sound as though I have a communicable disease, right? Or you'll think that's occult practice and start making the sign of the cross or something. But actually, it's okay. We didn't invent the way we think any more than we invented our bodies. God made both. We're just learning about what happens. And so for me, it's really no bigger deal than just going for an annual checkup to see if my ticker's working properly. So why am I going? Well, as Doug's just let you know, we have some big changes coming up and, you know, major transitions. And I just wanted to be sure that there was no messy stuff left hidden in some corner somewhere. And I've been chatting to Doug over the years and he kind of knows about this journey. And it's really important to me, partly because I know how easily I can tell myself whoppers, especially about the stuff that I don't want to face. And that's just not a good move when you're about to finish off somewhere and start somewhere new. So I thought, okay, this is this guy's expertise. He knows how this works. He's seen a lot of people. If he's going to be able to ask the right questions and pick the right stuff up, it's going to be him. Right? So I went across to see him, and to change the metaphor, he kind of kicked my tires, and he checked the oil level and listened to my timing chain as I rattled on. And apparently, I'm A-okay. So you can relax. This morning's going to be no weirder than usual. Okay. Now, okay, I get this. Some of you are probably thinking, what? We always knew this Aussie was a bit odd. But who has ever begun an Advent sermon by talking about visiting a psychiatrist? I think it's probably a first, actually. I suspect. But, you know, maybe it's not so strange, really, to get a bit more serious. Because isn't it true that for a lot of people, Christmas is the worst time of year precisely because of the messy stuff in the dark corners that have never actually been dealt with. So anyway, my psych and I, title for a hit song, probably not, we talked about a lot, all kinds of stuff, wide-ranging conversation. At one point, we started to talk about suffering. And, you know, if you've been alive for a little while, you know about suffering. I know about it, you know about it. He probably a bit more than I. And so he was asking, well, you know, how do you cope with that? And I thought, that's interesting. And one of the things I recalled as we were having the conversation was that one of the things I learnt to help me deal with suffering was to begin to appreciate all the beauty and wonder in the world. And there's a lot of it out there. Now, I happen to like photography. I'm not very good at it, but I think I like people who can do it well. And I'm occasionally into the big vistas, right? But I much prefer the small photographs because when you look small, you see all kinds of amazing things that can get lost in the clutter. So I learned to look at things like the sun shining in leaves on the trees, just focusing small and just, you know, the dew on the grass. I know it kind of sounds really corny, like, what are you doing, poetry? But you want to try it sometime. Just the way colours move, and the, just, you know, look at the colours back here, the shape and the texture. I And everywhere you look, if you just attend, it's amazing how much extraordinary stuff there is in this world. Confessed this morning, got up, it's a bit chilly, but nice, right? Lovely sunny morning, and when I got up, it was dark. And the first thing I did was turn on the Christmas tree lights, and as I did that, usually have a cup of coffee. So I just had my nice coffee out. I like JJ Bean from East Side, but that should probably be deleted from the whatever it is we're doing because that shouldn't be advertising. And I remember opening up the canister, and I just clicked on the Christmas tree lights, and guess what I did? Up like this, took a deep breath. And the first thing out of my mouth was, "Thank you, Lord." And I meant it. Because coffee is also his gift, actually. Right? It really is. And you've probably heard enough of me to know that. And I really take that seriously. Right? This is, God has just given us so many good things. And sometimes, you know, we just walk right past them. All these little wells at which we can drink and find something to soothe some of the pain, kind of anchor us a little, just walk right past them. And it got me thinking, it's that taking for granted thing. And I knew I had to preach a sermon this morning, and I'm thinking, isn't that Christmas too sometimes? All the stuff that goes on, and what happens? Our souls start drying up. Now, how can that be? And I wonder if it's for the same kinds of reasons. It's just, we're no longer thankful. We've lost the sense of wonder. We talked about that. Second thing, and this gets us into our text, is he's a Christian guy, and I'm a Pentecostal. If you didn't know that, I am. And we started talking about the Spirit, which I'm likely to do at the drop of a hat. And particularly as we talk about dealing with this stuff, we spoke about speaking in tongues. Now, I didn't mention this in the last three sessions, but I was part of a program, part of a test actually, where they put stuff on my head and to see what went on. And I was in one place where they had these things in, and they stuck me in this recording room in a nice, comfortable chair, and they kind of tap, tap, tap on the microphone. Hello, testing, testing, testing. Okay, you there? I can hear you, yes. All right, speak in tongues. So, okay, well, you know, I'm just talking to God, and I'd been in for maybe 5-10 seconds, heard these kind of gasps up the back, thinking, okay, what's going on here, right? And then they told me, actually, that they're measuring brainwave frequency. And the guy said to me, you know, there are tests being done with Buddhist monks. It takes them 25 years to get into this state of relaxation. In 10 seconds, that's where you were, speaking in tongues. And I know that. When I'm stressed, that's the way the Lord and I talk. And I've woken myself up from my sleep sometimes speaking in tongues. It's actually pretty cool, right? So I really am spiritual. And I'm not talking nonsense because this is what it looks like. This is a person who shall not be named in an MRI at our own UBC. And on the left, this person is speaking in English, and on the right, they're speaking in tongues. Right? And you just see what's going on. Right? My normal tongue, what, 20% of a brain if I'm lucky, and pardon the metaphor, speaking in tongues, lit up like a Christmas tree, right? You got it, yeah. It's amazing. Okay. It's actually pretty cool, I reckon. But here's the bit I wanted you to get. That top level, these are kind of the deeper slices, and you'll notice there's not much going on when I'm speaking in English, just a few little bits, but over on the right, it's all lit up. Now, what's going on there apparently is deep down, in the kind of the original, or if you like, primitive parts of the brain, to use that word, there's a part of our cortex that some people who work in this stuff say where we actually are making decisions, but we don't yet do it with language. Right? There's some kind of pre-linguistic stuff that goes on deep down, and it's only when we think it's important does it begin to rise up and find expression in language. And that's the bit that I'm after. That's what I think our text is on about today. So as I talked to my friend, and he is a friend now, about this, he said one of the things that he lamented about psychiatry was that it had been taken over by left-brain people where everything's about technical language, and basically they counsel folk by trying to make them more like themselves. He said, that's not what this is on about. We're on about this deeper stuff, right? Where our emotions reside, where our response to beauty. You ever been in love? Ever try to put that into words? It's hopeless, right? And we watch you, and it's pathetic, right? You've ever seen just amazing beauty and you're overwhelmed by it? How do you put that into words? You can't. It doesn't mean it's not real. It's so profound. It's, in fact, some of you have felt that when you've been in God's presence. You've just felt this stuff, and it is so real. And you just can't put it into language. My mum and dad used to say, well, that's what tongues is for, right? So at least get something flapping so you feel like you're saying something. And I think they might be right. There's something in us that knows that it knows that it knows. And I think that's what's going on in this story. I want to suggest that that's where it starts. It starts with deep calling unto deep. And I have a suspicion that it's impossible really to know Christmas without having known this. So here's Mary, and she's just been told what is about to happen to her by the angel. And what has already happened to her aged relative Elizabeth, not quite that aged, but there you are, it's all good, who is now 6 months into her utterly impossible pregnancy. Now, I don't know how much Mary took in when the angel was talking to her. I mean, she basically has two responses. What? How can this happen? And okay, that's kind of it, right? Doesn't really go much beyond that. But it's hardly a surprise to me that the moment this finishes, you read Luke's gospel, and what does it tell you? It says in my translation, and Mary hived off with great haste to see Elizabeth. And if you stop and think about it, of course, who else is likely to understand if not Elizabeth? Imagine if she'd gone to her mum. Hey, mum, I just met an angel and I'm going to have a baby. Mum knows about this angel, 16-year-olds and lives down the corner of the street. No. That's not going to work. And it's right here that we encounter this first sign of this deep calling unto deep. All it takes is for Elizabeth to hear Mary's greeting, and the baby in her womb leaps for joy. Actually, it's kind of not... There's a little bit more going on there. You know that old English word, gambolling, with an O, gambling? It's not what you do at the casino, right? It's what lambs do in the spring when they bounce about. I'm not going to try and imitate it. That would totally destroy the sermon, right? But that's the kind of picture here, right? And you think, what? How does the baby know that? Because it's deep, calling unto deep. And, you know, to be honest, I think women get this more than men, which is probably why it's mums who have babies and not guys. We're trying to figure this stuff out, and mum just knows. Right? And that's not all. Elizabeth herself now, suddenly full of the Spirit, and I bet she wasn't expecting that either. She bursts out, and the language here is like this explosive burst. Now, you know, I'm always tempted to do that, but probably break your eardrums and it won't sound much like Elizabeth. But you've got to hear this, right? It's not some, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your... And it just burst out of her, right? Just burst out, because that's what happens when deep starts calling unto deep. This is big, deep and profound stuff. And you ask, well, how could she know this? Well, it's down in here. It's the stuff where God speaks to us. And I look at that thing speaking in tongues, and that'd be just like the Lord to get into me before my jolly educated brain gets in the road, and he gets right down to this deep stuff, and he puts in both the willing and the to-doing. I love that. Now, I also have to say, you know, he's speaking at my college for my last chapel on Tuesday, and I think I might need to talk to him about this. As much as I love thinking well, and it really matters, it's no substitute for deep calling unto deep. No substitute. And the great thing is, we get to be able to do both. Well, I want to just step back for a bit and talk about four things out of this. And I realized I probably should have left the text up, but you've all memorized it anyway, so that's okay. The first bit is, I don't know about you, but I have to confess, I'm a little bit kind of uncomfortable with this language, right? The fruit of your womb. On a Sunday morning? In a Christian gathering? Did you just say that? Right? I mean, baby, okay, but this? Like, isn't that just a little too much information? But, okay, now you understand, I actually really do this stuff when I'm reading my Bible. I try to tell my students, don't be pious when you read your Bible. Just read it and let it shock you. Because it needs to do that at some point. It needs to shock me out of my rut. I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, Rick, you know, be honest now. Tell these people. You really feel a bit uncomfortable with this. Now, the question is, why do you, Watsy? Why do you feel uncomfortable with this? And I wondered, as I thought about it, if this is more a sign of how out of step I am with the way God actually does things than the text itself. You see, when God gets involved in our lives, it's fully human engagement. This is a pregnancy, and it's in a woman's belly. It is not a strategic plan. It is not a statement of faith. It's not a three-hour lecture, and you can all show your thankfulness for that, right? It's not a bright concept. It's not some world-changing intellectual insight. It's a baby. And babies take shape over the months, and as they do, someone else's shape begins to change. And the waddling sets in, along with a whole bunch of unplanned visits to the loo at really ungodly hours in the middle of the night. All of that stuff happens, right? That's what happens. And maybe even morning sickness. And it just struck me, you see, this is a Christian story. And in this story, there is no upstairs, downstairs universe. God made the heavens and the earth, and he's in the business of making them one. Right? So, of course, he can be present in that stuff that's just a full expression of our humanity. That's why it's important that when you smell your coffee, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, thank you, Lord, and you mean it, and it's not blasphemous, and it's not trivial. That's a sign, I would argue, that you're actually really starting to be healed by the gospel. That big separation between heaven and earth is being eradicated in your life as they're reconciled to one another, right? As Christ is at work in you. Second, deep calling to deep. This is one of the things that really irritated the togas of Greek philosophy specialists who are anti-Christian. Right? Annoyed them no end. Because what they wanted, because they knew how to get to truth, was careful, demonstrative logic, cautiously worked out, worked up as you go, step by step, starting from first principles to a sure and certain proof, QED, that's what they wanted. And all of which was based on the underlying assumption that nothing could ever really happen. It was already given. Nothing actually ever really took place. Now, I can't explain that in a couple of minutes. You're just going to have to accept that, right? And then along comes someone like Paul, and he just talks right over their heads to the people behind who've encountered Jesus, and he speaks to them about what they experienced in God's world. And so when he writes to the Thessalonians, what does he say? He says, you yourselves know. You experience this. You know this to be true because we did not come to you with word only, but with spirit and with power and with much conviction. And you know it. And it wins every single time, folks. That's what experience does. You just know that you know that. Spirit of might and power, God's spirit that makes all the difference in the world, and it's what's making all the difference in this story. And we've just done the beginnings, right? And how does it begin with what brooding over the waters? The Spirit of God. And brooding over what? The deep Spirit. And deep speaking to deep. It's exactly what's going on here. And this young woman. And that's why Elizabeth, well, was going to say says, but she doesn't say. She cries out in a great voice, blessed! It burst out of her. This, suddenly this awareness of what God is doing. This sure and certain conviction, inspired by the Spirit, that God, the Creator, the Redeemer of all things, is now at work. Now, you ever try to explain and define blessed? It's blessed difficult. It's really hard to do. In fact, I don't think you can. It's one of those words that if you've experienced, no explanation is needed, and if you haven't, no explanation will help you. Right? And that's what they're giving voice to. And that's all Elizabeth is realizing. She's not creating this. She's not blessing Mary. Her blessing, that doesn't do anything. She's simply recognizing what God has already done. She recognizes that blessed is this one. And the thing to note, this is the third point now, after the deep calling to deep, as soon as she recognizes that this is a God thing, what's the very next thing that comes out of it? A recognition that she's unworthy. Who am I to deserve the visit of the mother of my Lord? Now, I don't think Elizabeth knows quite what she's saying, but boy, is he the Lord in ways that she never recognized. But notice how that flows out, and this is right and proper and good. It's exactly the right response. When she encounters this sense of the deep calling to deep, she knows profoundly that none of us deserve this or will ever earn it. Just as none of us ever deserve to stand outside and feel the sun on the warmth of our faces. None of us have deserved to enjoy the friendship of somebody. None of us have deserved to enjoy the taste of someone. We didn't earn any of that. It's gift. And that's why it's so important to hold these two things together. This God is unlike any other God. These things belong together. Loving him and thanking him for the good things he's given us. That's the reconciliation, I think, that is bringing about at least one of those aspects in our lives. It's God's good gift, and the only proper response is to be grateful and humble with very noisy praise. I wonder if sometimes the reason we don't have noisy praise is because we're actually not humble. We're too worried about how we look and our own honor. Folks, it's not about us. This is the time we honor the Lord, right? And whatever, you know, just honor him. Get lost in him. Let that deep speak to deep. And you know what? This happens even when we mess it up. Even when we blow it in the garden. Remember the beginnings? Or Israel blows it at the Exodus with a golden calf. Because this God is different. He does not abandon us. He continues to speak to us. And that explains this inexpressible joy from a humble heart that bursts out. And Elizabeth then speaks to Mary. But what's interesting is she doesn't use Mary's name. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But hang on to that. She doesn't use Mary's name. What does she say? She says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will complete what he has spoken. And that's what makes the difference. That was the problem in the garden, and that's what we're called to now. She believes. Creation began with what? With God speaking. We didn't invent this thing. This is not our story. We don't guess about this. This is God doing his thing. He spoke. And our job is simply to respond. And that's what they're doing. In this dusty little part of the armpit of the ancient Near East, Galilee, some little village off in the hills, right? The Lord of all creation speaks, don't ever think that you are too small and too insignificant, that God won't do things through you. Don't ever make that mistake. Is anything we learn from this narrative? That God is the one who attends to the little people. He pays attention. Mary's going to talk about that in just a moment. No surprise that Mary's son starts in exactly the same place. Repent and believe. He doesn't say repent and try harder. Repent and believe. And believe what? The good news. Well, this just prepares the way for Mary herself to speak. And apparently she's had some time to reflect on this. Now, remember the first two responses of the angel? How can that be? And okay, right? But now, you know, apparently in response to what's going on with Elizabeth, we get this wonderful set of poetry full of echoes from the Word of God. We really can't go through them, right? And some people wonder, you know, how can a 12-year-old, she's probably only 12 actually, so she looks a bit older here, but you know, in their culture, 12 years old, something like that. And then she comes up with this amazing stuff, and I think actually it's not that hard to understand. Mary did not grow up in an MTV generation. Her life has not been cluttered with Facebook posts or Twitterings or whatever else happens to be, you know, the current thing in the internet universe. That's not her world. I'm not saying that stuff's necessarily bad, except it can stop you from actually developing into a full person. You need some space for that to happen. Too much background noise? Shh, small persons. Watch out for that. She's grown up in a different space. A space where synagogue stands at the center. And she's been bathed in the word of the one true living God. And so when the Spirit begins to work, guess what comes out of her mouth? All that stuff that's been laid down over those years. And notice the first place she begins, there it is, the deep. That's the first place she begins. Something has happened. And she magnifies the Lord. This is kind of the language of this huge opening up, right? This thing's... Sorry about the sound effects, but you know, I'm trying to express this and it's not working, is it, right? But you get the sense, right? And then what happens? And then she actually begins. Probably should have a begin up there in the English translation. She begins to rejoice in the God who is her Savior. And the sequence is not accidental. And you know this because you've experienced it. You've come along to this place some point in your past and you've begun to magnify God. Get your eyes off yourself for a moment and think about him. And as you celebrate that, what begins to happen if not inexpressible joy? And what's the joy about? The joy is about the fact that God is not your enemy. And John's gospel gets this. For God so loved the world, he sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save it that we might have eternal life. He's our Savior, and this is what he wants to give us. Wonderful stuff. And who does he save? His humble servants, right? The people of low status. Happened in the Exodus, Israel, nothing, nobody, slave labor. God rescues them. And then David. Remember David, right? The roll call for his brothers comes up and he's left out there on the side of the hill looking after the sheep. Doesn't even warrant a mention, right? Now let me ask you, do you feel like that? You feel that you don't make it in the lineup of the great ones? You need to hear this. This is for you this morning. You've never escaped God's notice. He knows where you are. And Mary celebrates the fact that God looks to his humble servants. It's a glorious moment. And you know what? That's kind of us Pentecostals, actually. I know about our background. Working class folk, right? Baby, look at us now. And I don't think that's an accident. I don't think that's an accident. I think that's the transforming power of the gospel. And that's why, even though all this stuff is true in terms of Israel's grand national narrative, do you see how personal this is? This is not about some theater, it's not some general statement. This is about her. It's her soul. It's her spirit. It's her humble status. It's not some theological idea. God is doing this for her as an individual. And can I suggest to you, he'll do the same for you. Yes, he will. Oh, he won't notice me. Yes, he will notice you. That's what he does. Oh, I'm too little. I'm not educated enough. Well, whoever told you that? You don't get that from reading your scriptures. That's not the way God thinks. He's faithful to save, to deliver, to lift up. And that's what she's celebrating. Wonderful moment. And for all of this personal nature of stuff, you notice she never boasts for a minute. She doesn't quietly say on a Facebook page, just to let you know, folks, that I'm now carrying the Son of God and... You know, and I think what happened is God kind of had a contest and I won the holiness stakes. As I know. And you know, that starts to worry me when I look at what some Christians do with Mary. she gets spiritualized out of all existence, and I think actually that's to make a tragic error. The point of the story is not that she earned this, and nowhere does she ever say she did. The point of the story is God's incredible and unspeakable mercy to us. That's what makes this so wonderful. And that's why all generations will look to her and call her blessed, because her blessedness is an incarnate form, if you like, of what's going to happen to all of us who also respond to this message of grace and mercy. We'll know this too. And then look at the language, right? All generations, yes, and the mighty one has done great things for me. What? How does she know about the mighty one? Well, that's the Exodus narrative. God making bare his mighty arm, delivering his people. That's why she knows that his name is holy. They knew that. And how did God express his holiness? Remember the golden calf at Mount Sinai? They deserve to be judged. Everyone knew that. And yet what happens is God displays his glory, the Lord, full of compassion and mercy. I am the one who shows mercy, to whom I will show mercy, meaning he gives us mercy when we don't deserve it. And that's why she goes on to say his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's what it means for God to be holy. He shows mercy. That's the character of his holiness. And I think you can judge, folks, whether there's genuine holiness you're encountering or the fake variety, because the genuine holiness reeks of mercy. Because that's the glory of our God. And she gets this. God's great mercy to Israel's unspeakable rebellion. Oh, and look what comes next, given all this Exodus language. He has shown strength with his arm and he scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Where have you seen that before? Well, at the Exodus. What was Pharaoh known as? Lord of the mighty arm. Moses turns up, he says, who's Yahweh? I'm Pharaoh here, right? All buffed up and ready to go. And behind him stands his serried ranks of the great wise ones, the magicians of Egypt. And Yahweh turns up and it's all over. His mighty arm, scattering those who are arrogant in their own wisdom. That's what frustrated the daylights out of those Hellenistic philosophers and why they could never really cope with the power of the gospel. Didn't stand a chance. God steps in, out it goes. And I care about thinking. I care more about this. And then notice what comes next. He has filled the hungry with good things. Now, where does that come from? This reversal pattern, taking the, you know, the great ones down from their thrones, lifted up the lowly, and filled the hungry with good things. This is an interesting little bit. Give me a couple of seconds to talk about this. This is kind of my last moment, so I might just stretch it a little bit, but I won't take too much advantage. Okay. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but, and by the way, this is kind of slippery stuff. The meanings of names in Hebrew are always a bit tricky, so you've got to be careful. But we do know that Hebrew names matter, and Luke knows that. Remember, what did he say about to Zechariah? You've got to call your son John, even though it's not a family name. So names matter to Luke. What does John mean? The Lord has shown favor. It's the same word that comes from the Exodus moment when God showed favor to rebellious Israel. So what does the name Mary mean? Now, here's the interesting thing. First person in the Bible who bears the Hebrew version of this name is Miriam. Remember her? Moses, Aaron, Miriam. She's the one who dances at the sea. Now, here's the striking thing. That name, as far as we can tell, to the best of my knowledge, is never used again in all of Israel's scriptures or any other literature until this young woman. Why? Well, people have tried to work out the meaning of Mary, you can understand. I think 70 to 80 different attempts. You can't sleep one night, this will do it. Okay? But the options basically come down to two possible meanings. And they are rebellion and well provided for. Rebellion and well provided for or well nourished. And I suspect this might be one reason why no one used that name again. A bit ambiguous. So what's going on here? I wouldn't be surprised if this narrative is playing on that ambiguity. Because if nothing else, Israel in the first century is caught up in its rebellion. The exile, return from exile never really worked out. Probably most Jews in Jesus' day still live outside the promised land. The temple was rebuilt by Herod, right? Not exactly the most holy guy. There's no Jewish king. The Romans are in control. And when John, the Lord who's shown favor, turns up, what does he have to warn them about? Coming judgment if they don't get themselves sorted out. So I wonder if this is picking up on that name. And what made the difference? What got us from rebellion to well-nourished? I think it's not Mary's name. It's what she did. She believed. And because of that, because of that act of belief when God encountered her, all generations will call her blessed. Because that's what gets us from rebellion to being well-nourished. And over against that, the rich he sent empty away. Now, a couple of years ago, actually more than that, I was chatting to a chap in England. He's an Anglican evangelist, travels around the world, and we were chatting about some stuff, and he mentioned the time that he'd gone to Kenya, and he was preaching during Advent from this very text to a group of coffee plantation workers, right? And they come along to church, tin roof, no real walls, rough wooden benches, and they don't have much, right? Come along, they're crowded in, and he'd arranged to read the text for himself, so he got up and he started in, and he said as he began, he just suddenly became aware at the fringes of his consciousness, this noise beginning to go around the congregation, right? But being a good Brit, he just kind of stiff up a lip and kept on going, okay? Off he went, but it got louder and louder and louder until finally he couldn't hear himself. He had to stop, right? So what was going on? Well, you see what happened? They really heard this. They get paid almost nothing. They have very little security, no healthcare. Remember the Malawi people? Very little of this world's goods. Little people that no one really cares much about. And when they hear this, oh my goodness me, it's really good news. He'd only just got started, and boy, they began to celebrate. Whoops and hallelujahs and praise lords got louder and louder and louder. Come to think of it, like 200 Elizabeths all in the one room, right? And he just couldn't go on. They wouldn't let him. There was no way they'd let him finish until they had done their celebration. Got that? They understood this. This is where they were. He also went on to say about a year later, he was back in England and he was leading an early morning Christmas service at Seven Oaks. Right? Some of you know about England will know that's a little different place. And it was kind of an early dawn service and the congregation had turned out and folks were arriving to enjoy a chicken and champagne breakfast out of the trunks of their Bentleys, their Daimlers and their Rolls Royces. And he said with a twinkle in his eye, the response wasn't quite the same. Go figure. Well, look, you know, you can breathe again. I'm not here to take a shot at people. That's not what this is about. And we've seen lots of human attempts to try and rectify society, and most of them have gone pear-shaped. Look at the Soviet Union. Look at the French Revolution. You can think of other countries. Start off with these grand ideals. They end up becoming almost worse than the people they replaced. Why? Because they forgot who's the center of all of this. It's Israel's narrative and the God you find in that narrative, the one who looks upon the little ones with mercy. Without that God, the rest of it's going to go pear-shaped. This is the God who called Abraham to be blessed and be a blessing. In that language with Elizabeth, that's what this is about. This is the blessing that has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about this in Galatians. The promise given to Abraham was what? That we'd receive the Spirit. And you know what happens? This is the outcome. When the Spirit comes, there's a reversal. There's a transformation. One of the sure signs of the Spirit coming is generosity. The hungry get filled. And, you know, not to flatter you too much, but I love that about this place. We don't make a point of taking up money. You make a point of giving it away. And for me, that's one of the profound signs of the real presence of the Holy Spirit, because that's what he does. He makes sure the little people in Malawi get taken care of. Glorious, glorious stuff. Well, this is pretty amazing, right? Incredible prophecy and praise, deep calling unto deep, okay? And what are they going to do now? They're going to change the world. You can just see that coming, right? Mary and Elizabeth International Christian Ministries Incorporated, all that kind of stuff happening. And what happens next? And Mary remained with Elizabeth 3 months and then returned to her own home. What? I think this is critical, folks. I think this is absolutely critical to get this. Deep calling unto deep, evoking from us just abundant praise that goes beyond ourselves. Incredible prophecies and words about what God is going to do is not incompatible with going home. They belong in the same universe. I want to say to you, as Christmas comes, it's right and proper and very good to rejoice, to let deep call unto deep, to sing out of your hearts in grateful praise and just let it rip, right? And then to go home. Now, I think, and I have to say this because of Luke, not the gospel, but this one, right? I'm sure some of us have had Christmases past, actually, where Scrooge-like, thank you, Luke, having everything, we have nothing. Some of us experienced that. And why? I think it's because we've forgotten. We've grown accustomed. We're taking stuff for granted. Here's a well, and we're not drinking from it. We've lost the wonder. Burdened with gifts, we are no longer grateful. So this Christmas, when you go home, remember what this story is about. Remember where it begins, with deep calling unto deep, and let that happen. Let those deep billows of eternity, right, almost beyond expression, begin to roll through you. And because of that deep, let's get to work about setting things right. I didn't plan the Malawi talk today, but this is just one of those moments where you think the Holy Spirit's been at work here. These things fit hand in glove. That's why I think it's great we've been talking about generosity these last few weeks. The gospel fills the hungry. It raises up the downcast. And remember, it's not just the Kenyan coffee workers. I grew up in a working class family. Little house in the middle of an orchard on a dirt road. And my parents were so poor, we couldn't pay the dentist. He was a nice man. He would accept homegrown veggies in lieu of payment. And baby, look at me now. And I really mean that. I would watch my dad, working class guy, on the factory floor. Didn't have much. Actually, orphan. Parents broke up. Neither of them wanted him. Stayed with his grandparents. They didn't want him either. Right? That's my dad's history. We had 3 conversations in my life. Dad just didn't know how to talk. Lovely man. Just, right? I would watch when the Spirit of God came on that man. I watched the transformation. I watched the transformation. And it was amazing. And it was marvelous in our eyes, to quote the Davidic psalm. And I don't think I'm alone. I think that's for some of us too. We have backgrounds like that. So this is not about a guilt trip. This is about being grateful. God's blessed you. He's blessed me. So this Christmas, when you worship, no speed worship. Let it roll around your tongue like a good red wine. And just let that stuff get into the core of your very being. And when you go home, no speed eating either. Take your time. Savor this. Why? Because it's all gift. It's all gift. And share this incredible provision with others. And give thanks. Give thanks. Why? because the Lord has filled us with good things, not least His extraordinary Holy Spirit. Is that good news? I think that's good news. I'm going to do what I did off the cuff spur of the moment. Would you all stand up? Can I pray for you? Now we're going to do a kind of a Rick thing. I want you to hold hands. And I'm going to hold hands with Doug as well. Sorry, Linda. Why am I doing this? Because I just want to embody, to actually put some flesh and blood on this. Look around and see what this gospel has done. You and I are standing next to people that we might not have given the time of day to on the street, and now we're family. Right? We're family. He's made us friends and deep, deep friendship. That's what He's done for us. So, Father, I pray for these good people. I thank You for the fact that they love You. In their heart of hearts, they love You. Lord, I ask that You fill them with the power of Your Spirit, that deep will call unto deep, that they will know that they know that they know. And out of that might come great celebration and joy in a God who is not our enemy, but who loves us and has given us His Holy Spirit as the sure and certain guarantee of the life of the world to come. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we pray that the Lamb that was slain might receive His reward through us. Glory to Your name forever. Amen.